Well, good evening, beloved. I'm once again thankful for your presence, and I'm happy that each and every one of us has yet another opportunity to come before the Lord and to worship Him. Over the past few nights, we have been looking at different characters, different people that are found throughout Scripture. We've began this kind of this mini-series, if you want to call it that, with Lot's wife. And then we moved on to, I believe it was Cornelius' household. Tonight, I want to look at Caleb. Caleb is found within the Old Testament. Again, from this morning, the Old Testament is rich with information, and it's profitable for us to study and to understand. And when we think of the different characters found throughout Scripture, and we think of all the ones that they started out well, but their journey of faith ended in disaster, not because God let them down, but rather they let God down. We think of some of the disciples of Jesus. John 6 and verse 66 tells us that some went away. And Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And we can go on and on. A biblical commentator by the name of John Phillips says this, that the Bible is strewn with wreckage of people who started well but ended as castaways. You know, there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul describes two people who their faith became a shipwreck, and they were castaways. But on the other side of the spectrum, we have people who, despite their encounters, despite their challenges, they're different. Something about them, no, they don't have any kind of superpowers. No, they don't have a leg up. Oftentimes, they're the downtrodden. But Paul was one such person who was determined to finish well. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. But this evening, I want to talk about Caleb. You know, like all of us, Caleb lived in a difficult world. He did not live in a time in which parents are forcing their children to decide whether they're male or female at the age of six. No, there were not certain things that Caleb had to face. But there are certain things that he did have to face that there is nothing new under the sun. And I want us this evening to look at just a short portion of what Scripture tells us about this man and why he has a different kind of spirit. You know, we can turn to Numbers 14 and we can read 20 through 24. And it says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." Verse 23, "They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it." But the idea, the springboard for our text, or for our lesson this morning, is verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." What allowed Caleb, or what evidence is there for us to see that he had a different kind of spirit? Well, let us begin our journey in Numbers 13, where Moses is commanded to select 12 men out of each tribe to go and spy out the land of Canaan. We see in Numbers 13 and verse 6 that Caleb is chosen out of the tribe of Judah. So the 12 spies, they go down and they see all the blessings of the land. Now speak to a veteran. And we have some of those in our audience today. But speak to a veteran, speak to someone who is currently in the military, and ask them how better, how much easier is it to go onto the battlefield when you know that you can trust the men and the women in your unit. You know, Numbers 13 and verse 25 tells us that they were gone for 40 days. Within those 40 days, who knows everything that they saw, but they saw that the land was plentiful, that indeed it flowed with milk and honey. Who knows the bonds, the strengths that the people discovered within themselves? But I believe that they did not use it to their advantage. They returned to Moses, and this is where a man takes a stand. A choice that will impact him forever. A choice that will impact his descendants forever. In Numbers 13 and verse 27, they come and they speak to Joshua, or they speak to Moses and Aaron. In Numbers 13 verse 27, this is what they say. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It is a giant cluster of grapes that they had to put a giant pole through in order for them to carry it." But Caleb, in this height, we can imagine the emotion. We can imagine the natural high that they have from seeing everything that God promised them, just how God told them it would be. And the excitement. We get to tell Aaron, we get to tell Moses, we get to tell our family. But Caleb is going to have to face something more dangerous, more deadly than any army on the planet. He's going to have to face peer pressure. See, you see, Caleb had courage. You know, who knows how it began? But the first thing I want to speak about this evening is how Caleb had courage. Maybe it began as a whisper. But we know that this wave of negative influence flowed over the 12 spies. In Numbers 12, or Numbers 13 and verse 28, this is what it says. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Just after telling Moses and Aaron that the land is plentiful, the land truly flows with milk and honey, they begin to speak negative. They begin to look down upon themselves as we are but weak people. But we see Caleb do the second courageous thing. We see that he went into the land without complaining. But when he gets back and he hears this wave of emotion, this wave of fear, the text tells us that he quieted the people. Look what it says in chapter 13, or chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 13 and verse 30. Chapter 13 and verse 30 of Numbers 13. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You know, he remembers God's promise. And he remembers that God is going to be with them. But in verse 31, we see that the people don't even waste any time. In verse 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" You know, the people allow fear to be contagious. And in verses 32 to 33, they give a bad report to the people. They're speaking well of the land before Aaron and Moses, but then that fear sets in. That peer pressure sets in. And then they give a bad report to the people. And a sermon that I have somewhere entitled "The Grasshopper Syndrome" affects them. They say that we are but grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot take the land. No, God does not want us to be afraid. God has always provided comfort and strength. We can read Psalm 23 and verse 4, and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Can we have a healthy respect and understanding of what sin and evil, what dangers it can have on a child of God? Sure. But it says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." You know, it makes me sad allowing this to play out in my mind. The people come back, and who knows if they were hooping and hollering, excited to deliver this report to Aaron and Moses. But that one whisper, that one grain of doubt set in. And it caused an entire generation to lose their lives. Caused an entire generation to wander in the wilderness. And do we let peer pressure intimidate us as New Testament Christians? Now, Paul says in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But when we think of the power of the gospel, and we think of what God expects of us, you know, we've spoken recently how they'll think that it's strange that you no longer run in the same flood of dispensation. That a servant is not above his master. That if Jesus suffered, we will suffer too. I guarantee it. But what does Jesus do for us? What does God give us? In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Peace I leave with you." If peace can come from somebody, who better than Jesus? "But peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." You know, the world's peace is temporary. The world's peace is a facade. It's fake. The world's peace is wanting to get something out of us, take advantage of us, submit, do something, serve us, and we will pretend to take care of you. God's not going to pretend to take care of us. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So understanding that God's peace, that Christ's peace is different than what the world provides, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because we are going to face challenges. And oftentimes we can be on fire for the Lord. Oftentimes we can be ready to fight whatever battle lies before us. But we have that one whisper. We have that one person that says, I don't know if we're capable. I know God wants us to do it, but I just don't think we're ready. Foolishness. Second that I want to talk about this evening is Caleb was a man of conviction. You know, I've said many, many times that there's a difference between being convinced and being convicted. I would assume that most of you would agree with me that the majority of the children of Israel, that first generation, they weren't convicted. They were convinced. We looked at recently how when they were at Mount Sinai, at the base of it, they began to complain, where is this Moses? But I want us to turn to Numbers 14 and verse 5. So the people are complaining. Verse 14 and verse 1, let's begin there. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And then they began to say, oh, if only we would have just stayed in Egypt and would have died there. That would have been much better. Or maybe if we would have died on the journey here, wouldn't that be much better? But why has the Lord brought us here? And they began to complain. And we see Moses and Aaron fall on their face. And they throw a hissy fit with everyone else. In verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And this is what causes Moses and Aaron to throw a little hissy fit. In verse 5, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. You know, we've spoken recently on what happens when leadership fails. How Aaron began to blame the people at the Mount Sinai. He began to make terrible excuses. Just as a child is caught doing something wrong, you know how a child will make up just a terrible excuse. The golden calf just happened to come out of the fire, Lord, or Moses. But I can just imagine, I can just picture Caleb and Joshua watching everyone crying, everyone lifting up their voices and having a pity party. But Caleb and Joshua did not follow. And in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, we have some indications of what they did. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, symbolic of anguish. They're not throwing a hissy fit, but they are anguishing. In verse 7, it says, and they spoke all to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out was exceedingly good land. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through was exceedingly good. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. You know, Caleb was not just convinced, he was convicted that God would provide, that God would not forsake him or his people. But they understood that God will do his part if they did theirs. In verse 9, it says, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And look how he describes them. For they are our bread. We're going to use them. We're going to reap from them. They are nothing to us but bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them, referring to the people of the land. And so we can imagine that this would be a rally cry, that this would be the moment, like in all the movies that we see, where everyone's just shaking each other going, yeah! But look how the people respond in verse 10. After Caleb and Joshua are speaking and they're reminding the people, the Lord is with us, in verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The people were so angered by facts. The people were so angry about being reminded about a biblical truth that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And God shows up to keep that from happening. And so we have a dialogue between God and Moses over the next few verses. And basically God tells Moses, none of you are going to enter the land. None of you are going to inherit the land except Joshua and Caleb. And for us to better understand this man, Caleb, and his mindset, how he was both courageous and he was convicted, I want us to turn to Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 through 8. Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 through 8. And I want us to appreciate this. In Joshua 14, verses 7 through 8, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. That negative influence is contagious. It only takes a few to bring down an entire congregation. Those who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. When they should have strengthened, when they should have encouraged, when everyone should have picked up a sword and gone in for battle, their hearts melted. But Caleb says here, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, after the children do inherit the land, Moses and Caleb are speaking, and there remains one last stronghold, one last challenge from God. And we see that even in their older years, Caleb and Joshua are ready to fight. I want us to turn to Joshua 14. And in verses 10 through 12, look what it says. We'll begin in verse 9. So Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb is 85 years old. And do you see his strength? Do you see his conviction? And he continues to speak in verse 11. And as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, now, so now is my strength. For war, both for going out and coming in. time has not made me weak. My conviction for the Lord is just as strong, if not stronger today than it is then. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, their last stronghold. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. Caleb didn't know what the future held, but he understood his conviction. He understood his dedication to the Word of God, to the commandments of God. And this mindset of, if the Lord will be with me, I may prevail, reminds me of Esther. If I perish, I perish. But she still had a job to do. Caleb is still willing to follow God and finish what has been said, what has been started. Six times throughout Scripture, it says that Caleb wholly followed after the Lord. It's a phrase that means to close the gap. Caleb did not want to follow God at a distance. Caleb wanted to be right there, next to the Lord, as close as possible. And Caleb inherited what God promised. In Joshua 14 and verse 14, it tells us that he inherited all that the Lord promised. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. If you mark in your Bibles, please underline that. Go back through over these chapters and over these verses and underline every time it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Because that is what we have to do. We cannot follow God at a distance. That idea of wholly following God is, yes, bringing that gap closer and closer, minimizing that space between us and God. You know, we in the New Testament, we're told that we need to have faith to move mountains. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction, to understand and to believe in things that we don't necessarily see. We don't have to see them because we're not convinced that they exist. We are convicted that they exist. Titus 1 and verse 9 tells us to hold fast. To hold fast to sound doctrine. And because of sound doctrine, we're able to exhort and to convict. To bring to light. To understand beyond a reasonable doubt. To where we cannot deny it. You know, the Word of God is powerful and it is rich. You know, what lessons can we learn from the character of Caleb? First and foremost, we see that he was a man of God. And such character is really needed today. You know, we aspire to be like athletes. We aspire to be like politicians. I don't know who says that. But there's so many people that our children are aspiring to be like. I would challenge each and every one of us, young and old, male and female, to be like Caleb. You know, Caleb possessed the characteristics of courage. He was not afraid to stand up against the enemy. But where real courage comes in, is to stand up against your own. Now that is why church discipline, that is why we talked about elders this morning in Bible class, why the elders are so important in making sure that no false doctrine slips in. And why we in the church need to be able to stand up against false teachings. Even if it's coming from this podium. And I pray that it never does. But Caleb possessed a characteristic. of courage. He was not afraid of the giants or his own people. We must not be fearful or cowardly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That is what God has given us. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that the cowardly will inherit the second death. That is what they receive. That is their prize, the second death, spiritual death. You know, Caleb possessed a characteristic of dedication. His life was as a job well done. Caleb was a lot like Paul in many aspects. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "I have fought the good fight. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Caleb possessed the characteristic of a final faith. Back in Numbers 14 and verse 9, he says, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The Lord is with us. You know, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God is on our side, who can truly even match that? They can't. And in verse 37, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We won't have just a slight victory. We won't just barely scrape by and defeat our enemy. We will wholeheartedly defeat our enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The idea here is to be courageous. To be courageous in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and believe that God is powerful, that God is able. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do we have this kind of mindset? Because we need to be a people with this kind of mindset. We need to be a people with a different kind of spirit. We must all have diligence to the full assurance until the very end. In order for us to make it to heaven, we need to be like Caleb. We need to be like Joshua. And we need to understand that it takes a different kind of spirit. Do we have one? Do we want one? I hope we do. I hope that we do have this kind of spirit. And if we don't, I hope that we want it. I hope that we desire to be as God would have us to be and look the challenges of this world dead on and attack. If something has been said this evening and you are curious about what God would have you to be and what God would have you to do, we can help you with that. No, you've heard the gospel preached, the small portion. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And these steps up here are just an expedient for us to understand and to see it laid out for us in a very simple and easy way. Is there more included? Of course. But maybe you are here this evening and you have already put on Christ in baptism, but you've allowed your spirit to be broken. Maybe your heart has melted out of fear, out of doubt. If there's anything that we can help you with this evening, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.